Good evening. I never feel ready for Good Friday. Somehow it always surprises me, even when I know it's coming. And that's true today as it is every year. Only now the feeling is sharpened because of the shadow we've been living in for the last year or so. The whole pandemic has really felt like one long season of Lent. Death continues to hover in all its haunting darkness, and many find themselves left in the wake of its sting. Good Friday confronts us here. It turns our eyes to the dreadful darkness of those 3 hours. It makes us look squarely at the horror of it all. We who are always surrounded by death, now look right down into the middle of it as we consider the death of Christ our Lord. The Lord, the giver of life, crucified, dead, and buried. The light of the world descends into total darkness. And somehow we confess that this is a good day, a holy day. It is awful and terrible and good, mysteriously and mercifully good. Our service this evening is structured around the 7 words of Christ on the cross. And these words, given to us in the 4 gospel accounts of Christ's passion, have a narrative arc to themselves. You can follow the story of Golgotha through these words. You can trace the very shape of our salvation. They begin in forgiveness and offer words of salvation and care. They end in weakness and need and trust. Taken together, they are complete and final. In Scripture, the number 7 signifies completion, wholeness, perfection. It shows things that are final. Right? So the world is created in 7 days, and the Sabbath rhythm of work and rest follows this pattern. In John's gospel, Jesus makes 7 I am statements, and they're accompanied by 7 miracles. In Revelation, there are 7 churches and 7 bowls and 7 angels and 7 trumpets, each signifying completion and wholeness, things being final. And here on Good Friday, we have 7 words, Christ's 7 words from the cross. They begin in forgiveness and they end in trust. They signal that things are final. And right in the middle of this story, at the very center of this narrative arc, we have Christ's 4th word. It is a terrible word, a protest of abandonment and lament, a cry of dereliction. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? This cry, full of mystery and pain and promise, is the very heart of our faith. These words stand at the center of death and life, evil and good, sin and redemption. They are about God's absence and God's presence. When I say that Good Friday always surprises me, I mean that it pulls into focus things that usually remain on the edge of the frame. Death hovers around us all the time. But on Friday, we look right at it. Evil lingers in every background. But on Friday, it takes center stage. We get glimpses of redemption here and there. But on Friday, we plunge into the deep fountain of God's mercy. I never feel ready for Good Friday because I would rather keep these things at a distance. I would rather keep them at the edge, because when these things are at a safe distance, I can manage them. I know that they are there, but I don't have to look right at them. I don't have to sit under their weight. I'm all too content to distract myself with other things, to pretend like this or that is more important, more worthy of my attention. But in the midst of all this distraction, we find ourselves again here on Good Friday at the foot of the cross. And I think there's important work for us to be done here tonight as we begin to emerge from this one long season of Lent. So I invite you to sit with me, to hear these words of Christ, and let them pull into the center these things that we often want to keep at the edge. The mystery of our redemption is in this very cry of abandonment. We meditate on it tonight in reverence. These are holy words, and they are spoken for our good. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's shocking that these words come from the lips of Christ, who is himself fully man and fully God. Born in a manger and tucked away in Bethlehem, the city of David, Jesus Christ is named Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is himself the presence of God, the exact imprint of his nature. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son who has eternally existed in perfect, loving relationship with the Father, knit together by the incorruptible bond of the Holy Spirit. And yet here on the cross, Christ, in his fourth word, cries out the terrible pain of abandonment, the experience of God-forsakenness. In the text which Pam already read for us, we've learned that things are not right. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. From noon until 3 o'clock on this Friday, the land is covered in darkness, a cosmic sign that something terrible is happening here. And here, in the land without light, Christ takes upon his own lips the words of David from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's important for us to notice that these words come first from David and then from Christ. In Psalm 22, David is scorned, despised, and mocked, crying out from a place of deep pain from the experience of God's absence. Surrounded by trouble and the company of evildoers, he asks God, why are you so far from saving me? Jesus Christ, the Son of David, takes these same words, bears them in himself, and prays them from the place that is called the skull. Hanging there on the cross, with pierced hands and feet and a crown of thorns, naked and put out to shame, he cries against the void of God's absence, and he uses David's words to do it. This signifies the yet greater mystery of Christ and of our salvation. Not only does Christ take upon himself the words of David, but also his flesh, mortal and broken as it is. Not only does Christ take upon himself the words of David, but also his sin, pervasive and wicked as it is, and also his guilt, which is crippling and damning, and also his shame, which is total and paralyzing. Motivated by love, Christ takes upon himself all these things and he bears them in his flesh. He brings them to God. This act of redemption is signified in Christ taking the very words of David and making them his own. But these are not just David's words. They belong to us also. Have we not felt the pain of Psalm 22? We too are surrounded by trouble and the company of evildoers. We too are poured out like water. Our hearts are like wax melted within us. We cry by day, but we hear no answer. And by night, but we find no rest. My God, why have you forsaken me? Christ takes these words as his own. Even this flesh, with our sin and our guilt and our shame. He bears all of these in his own body, and with arms spread wide, he offers them up to God. He takes for himself our experience of God's absence, which comes from our own sin, and he redeems it from within. When we say that Christ died on our behalf, or that Christ died for our sins, this is what we mean. We confess what Scripture teaches, that Christ took our humanity into himself and brought it to God. In this way, his death is ours too. We have been crucified with Christ. We have died, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Later in the Passion narrative, we learn that when Christ dies, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The curtain of the temple guarded the holy presence of God. It kept that which is sacred from that which is profane. And when Christ brings our humanity to God, bearing in his flesh the very sin that kept us from God, the temple curtain is torn in two. God's presence does not shrink back from the sin. Christ is received by the Father. His righteousness is able to withstand the flame of God's holiness. And in that righteousness, Christ does what we could not do. He brings our sin to God and offers it to him, paid in full. He does this by faith, knowing full well how Psalm 22 ends. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The debt we owed is no more. The shame which plagued us is cut off. Our flesh is restored. Humanity's ills are healed from within. Good Friday turns our eyes to the very heart of this mystery. It invites us to look at the center of the cross and to see there the way that Christ undoes us and makes us whole. The story of Christ's passion, told in these seven words, is a story of completion, of wholeness. It is about things that are final, once and for all. It invites us to come and sit, to hear the words of Christ, and to meditate upon the things they bring into focus. They are words about the very deepest longings we have, about our purpose and our salvation, about our shame and our fear, about our desire for life with God. They are the final words about these things, complete and whole, leaving nothing out. And precisely for that reason, Good Friday also demands that we leave certain things here tonight. So far, I've been speaking in abstract terms about the way that Christ takes all of our humanity and all of our sin, and he takes it into himself and he presents it to God. And that's true. But he does so as a particular man, Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary. And he does so for each of us as particular men and women with special need of him. Our sins are common in that we all suffer from them, but they are concrete in the unique ways in which they plague us. Christ did not die for our sins merely in the abstract sense, but for concrete sins, for particular ones that needed to be put to death. He did for us what we could not do by ourselves, carrying the shame and guilt to the cross on which he was crucified, making our judgment his own. By this, he made a way for us to be freed from sin, universally and concretely. He put to death the very power of sin. and open to us the path of righteousness. We walk this path by faith, leaving certain things behind us, dead and forgotten. Some flesh needs to be left to rot in Joseph's tomb. This, maybe, is another reason I never feel ready for Good Friday. Because it demands that I look directly not only at the death that surrounds me or the evil on the edges, but the death housed in my body and the evil contained within my own heart. We must look at the very specific areas of brokenness within us. And in surrender, we must let Christ come there, right there, to heal. This is our undoing and our being made whole together at the same time. This is the foolishness of the cross. This is why we call Friday good, mysteriously and mercifully good. And so tonight, by faith, we offer ourselves to God, whether for the first time or for yet another time. And we do so knowing that he waits in grace. We do so with our hearts torn in two, like the temple curtain, letting God flow out of that brokenness, our wounds seared by the flame of his holiness. We do so as we hear the words of Christ, complete and perfect and true. Tonight, we offer ourselves to God with faith that on the other side of death and evil and sin, on the other side of the cross, on the other side of Friday, there remains for us yet more life. Because despite all its finality, Friday is never the last day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.